Galatians 6, and just before I read there, I want to read a letter that I received this week from Austin Newby, one of the men at the jail there that I visit with, or did visit with this week. I had not visited with him previously, but I met him Friday, and we had a great visit, and he had written the letter previous to that. And he said, "Dear Pastor Atwood, it is an honor to write to you in the congregation of Grace Bible Church. I just finished listening to the second broadcast where you interviewed church members. Wow, it was great. I actually feel like I'm a part of the Grace family there. I listen every day. One thing I am now sure of is that I am a member of the church, the body of Christ. I really just wanted to write you all and hopefully my small letter will bless you as your broadcast has and is daily feeding, exhorting, and uplifting me. I was at one time tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine in sight of men. No more, praise God. I'm understanding my Bible, loving my Bible, thriving on my Bible. I cannot emphasize the importance and gravity of what you are as a church, a people, and broadcast. I thank the church at Grace Bible for doing whatever they do to support you, Mr. Atwood. Without teachers teaching right division of our Lord's Word, I would be on my way to busting hell's gate wide open. I've never met you, Mr. Atwood, or any of the congregation, but I want you to know my life has been changed through the grace message, and I truly love each of you, Austin Newby." And then he wrote, "P.S., God's Word is true. If I had not been incarcerated, I would have never had a chance to be exposed to the broadcast. Therefore, I would have never heard the gospel of grace. Our God is alive, powerful, magnificent, and awesome." We praise God for that letter. I met Austin Friday morning, just a dear young man, facing a possible 14-year sentence, and rejoicing in the Lord and all that he's learned. And he said that he had, in the religion that he had been in and all the churches he had gone to, that he had gone to the altar, he had been baptized, even been baptized again since he'd been in jail. And he said, "Everything I tried, there was just no peace." And he said, "Finally, I heard the grace message, heard you preach the gospel of the grace of God, and trusted Christ as my Savior." And he said, "Now I have a peace that passes all understanding." And, folks, I'll tell you, that's worth every penny that we've ever spent on the broadcast. And I just praise the Lord. There's been more than him saved. And Alfonso, I didn't get to see him this week. But they both expressed their appreciation to the church and for our compassion toward them. And we're just thankful for the word going out. And I wanted to share that with you this morning. All right, in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 12. The Apostle Paul writing there to the church at Galatia as he concludes this letter of rebuke about people trying to be established by their own works. He says in verse 12, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the Lord is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." I want to talk to you this morning about the cross of Christ. And we talk an awful lot about the cross of Christ, but I want to look at some things specifically about the cross of Christ this morning. And in doing that, I want us to consider the shame of the cross, and then the glory of the cross. You know, the Apostle Paul, it was the cross, obviously, is the centerpiece of all that we believe. It's the foundational truth for salvation by grace through faith. Paul, in his writings, mentioned by name specifically the cross 10 different times. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:17 that the cross of Christ should be preached without being made of none effect. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. He says in Galatians 5:11, right here in this chapter, he talks about the offensiveness of the cross. He says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." And then we read there in Galatians chapter 6 where he says, "But God forbid," Galatians 6:14, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." I want you to turn with me, if you will, over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And get also, if you will, Hebrews chapter 12. Philippians chapter 2. Paul says something in Philippians specifically about the church, about the cross, that I want us to consider this morning in relation to what Christ suffered in our behalf. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death." And then notice the last three words, "even the death of the cross." Folks, there's far more significance in those last five or six words there than most people ever think about. You see, Jesus Christ became obedient unto death, but it was the death of the cross. Now, why is that significant? I want us to look at that in the first part of the message this morning, the death of the cross. Look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 2, Hebrews 12, verse 2, the Bible says there, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross," notice, "despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, I think today in the society in which we live, in the year in which we live, it's very difficult for us to get a true comprehension of all that is meant by the death of the cross. We can get an idea, however, by looking in the Scriptures and seeing that the cross was a place that was reserved for the worst criminals of that day. And that's why that the Bible says Jesus Christ endured the cross, but he despised the shame. You realize that when Jesus Christ came before Pilate, that a man that was released, there were those that were released that were deserving of death, and yet Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, was the one put to death. He died for our sins. And you know, we quote that all the time. We talk about Christ dying. But today, you know, when people think about the cross, they think about a gold cross around somebody's neck. Or they think about a cross up on a steeple with a spotlight shining on it. Nothing wrong with those things. But the fact is, folks, we look at the cross today as something that is beautiful and something that is wonderful. And Paul did say that he gloried in the cross. But I want you to understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross, he went there understanding that he was going to die, and it was going to be even the death of the cross. In Galatians chapter 3, we begin to get an insight there of what it was to die on the cross. Look there with me to Galatians chapter 3 in verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13. The Bible says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Now notice, "for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." You see, not only did Jesus Christ die on a cross, but Jesus Christ became cursed for you and I. The Bible says God made him to be sin for us. Jesus Christ was made to be sin. Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. Looking back in Genesis chapter 40, and I want you to notice some things that are said about those that are being hanged on a tree. In Genesis chapter 40, Genesis 40, verse 19. Genesis 40, verse 19. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head. Joseph is interpreting the dream here. He said, and within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all the servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, that's important when you read over, look in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21. I just want to demonstrate to you that there was a common means of killing people, and it had to do with hanging them on a tree. In Deuteronomy 21, in verse 20, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all of the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. By the way, better be glad we're not under the law. You see what was happening under the law? Rebellious child was taken outside the city. They were stoned to death. He said, if a man, in verse 22, and if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. In Joshua chapter 8, you don't need to turn there, verse 29, the Bible says, the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventime, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it in at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. The point is, folks, when you read that Old Testament, another reference, Joshua chapter 10, Esther chapter 2, numerous references over there about people being hanged on a tree. But you know one thing they had in common? Those that were hanged on a tree were those that had committed a sin worthy of death. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was without sin. He was the only one that ever lived the sinless, perfect life without sin. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ went there and hung on that cross that we might be saved. You see, today, as I said, it's hard for people to get a real grasp of that, to see and understand the sufferings that were associated with that cross. Look, if you go over in Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew 27, in Matthew chapter, well, actually, we need to go 26. Matthew 26. And look there in verse 31. Matthew 26, 31. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I shall smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Why were they going to be offended? Not just because Jesus Christ was going to die. I mean, people aren't offended when their loved ones die. They're saddened. They're heartbroken many times. But Jesus Christ said, tonight, you're going to be offended. You're going to take an offense at what goes on here. You're going to be offended. Why was that? Why was it that Peter denied the Lord three times? It wasn't simply because he died. It was because of the way he died. It was because he died a murderer's death. He died the death of a man who had committed sin and was worthy of death. And he was hanged on a tree. And the Bible said he became a curse for us. Look down, if you will, to chapter 27 now. Chapter 27 and verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they've witnessed against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Then you skip down to verse 27. Or verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. And a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Folks, I'll tell you something. People today that mock the cross of Christ, mock the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, those people, you hate to think about people dying and going to hell. But listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, came to this earth and he lived a perfect, sinless life. He goes there to the garden and he prays, "God, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." You see, even in that prayer, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the humanity of him. And we see how he didn't want to go there to that cross. He didn't desire to go there. People act like it's just some kind of cakewalk, that it was no big deal because he knew he was going to be resurrected anyway. He despised the shame. He did not look forward to the suffering. He said, "If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And then they took him out there and they scourged him. They put a robe on him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They spit upon him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And the blood ran down, no doubt, in his eyes. And the sweat and the blood. And they crucified him. And they drove those nails in his hands and in his feet. And they stood down. That wasn't enough. They mocked him. And they said, if you're the King of the Jews, come down. You say you're God, come down off that cross. And he hung there. And in his last words, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I said a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning, when you think about that, God did to his son what he'll never do to you if you trust his son. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He indwells you and he will deliver you from this present evil world. But he forsook his son on that cross in your behalf. Now, you know, when he did all of that, the disciples were offended. The disciples, in some manner, in some way, were ashamed. That's why Peter denied him. But 3 days later, Jesus Christ came forth from that grave. And as he came forth, he met with the disciples there for 40 days. I mentioned this in Sunday school, but I want to mention it again. Because you see, after the death, burial, and resurrection, Peter and James and John and the rest of the disciples, they're now expecting very soon for him to establish his kingdom with them. That's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was all about, was his first coming and his pronouncement to the nation Israel that he was the Messiah. He proved to be so by his resurrection from the dead. And so they begin to preach there. He ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 1, and two men standing there say, why stand you gazing up? As you see him going to heaven, he's going to come in like manner. And so they begin to proclaim that this Jesus whom you crucified was both made Lord and Christ. And they said, well, what shall we do? And Peter said, well, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And in the next message Peter preaches, he says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So to them, the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. They believed that they were going to have the commission of going out into all the world as a kingdom of priests and preaching the gospel to every creature, that gospel of the kingdom. But we know that Israel as a nation did not receive that message. They rejected it. And in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is saved. The next 13 books in your Bible are Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. And you know something, folks? It's only through those epistles that we see the significance of the cross of Christ as it relates to you and I. Was it significant to Israel? Yes, it was. But you know what? When Peter preached about that cross, he preached it as a murder indictment to the nation Israel. Paul, looking back at that cross, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was not saying that he was glad that Christ had to suffer. He was saying he's glad he did suffer. I'm not glad that Christ had to suffer, but I'm sure glad that he did suffer. I'm glad that when he hung on that cross, that God took all my sins and placed them upon his son. And when he raised him from the dead, he was raised for my justification. I thank God this morning, above everything else, I thank him for the cross that Jesus Christ went to and hung on that cross. And that's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's perspective of the cross was different. He said he died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised again the third day. And he said he took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you see what's significant about that, folks? Is that not only did he die for the nation Israel and those that would bless Israel, as Peter, James, and John understood, but what was revealed through the Apostle Paul was that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We've been reconciled to God by the death of his son. We've been made nigh, the Bible says, by the blood of Christ. So yes, this morning, we can glory in the cross. We can look at that cross and we can see that it was a place of suffering. It was a place that Jesus Christ did not want to go. He despised the shame. He did not look forward to it. But he went there anyway. And we see that there at the cross, that cross not only became a place of suffering, but it became a place of reconciliation. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, he said, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Notice now, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, he didn't reconcile the world unto himself by living a sinless life. He didn't reconcile the world unto himself by being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He didn't reconcile the world unto himself by keeping the law. He reconciled the world unto himself by his death on the cross. And Colossians 2:13 said he's forgiven you all trespasses. It's a place of reconciliation. It's a place where God broke down the enmity between him and mankind. Look back in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. Reconciliation. You know, it's one of the greatest Bible words you can find. Taking something that has been separated, broken, and being restored. Being reconciled. You see it in your life at times. What a joy it is when there have been broken relationships and the two parties come together and they're reconciled. The differences are put aside. But you know, those illustrations that we see in the physical sense really don't fully portray the reconciliation that took place between us and God. Because even when there's hurt between two people, and they're reconciled and they come back together, the memory's still there. There's always going to be the consequences of that broken relationship. But you know what? With God, when he reconciled us to his Son by Jesus Christ, he sees us no longer in our sin. He sees us in his Son, Jesus Christ. We've been made part of his body, accepted in the blood, made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We talked about that earlier today. Look in Romans chapter 5, in verse 6. Paul says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Not his life upon earth, his resurrection life. You see, folks, the importance of the resurrection is that the resurrection guarantees us life eternal. He died for our sins. He was buried, but he was raised for our justification. Three elements there of the gospel. And you know, any one of those left out, any one of those left out destroys the truth of the gospel. Yes, Christ died for our sins. But you know what? That would have meant nothing had he not been raised from the dead. He died for our sins. He was buried. You know what the burial does? It proves that he died. It proves his death. People say, well, the tomb was just cool and he just was in a deep sleep in there. No, the Bible says he died. As Jimmy Brown out in Texas always said, he was graveyard dead. He was dead, folks. They took him down off that cross dead, placed him in a tomb. And 3 days later, they showed up there, and he was right. He was risen. And when Paul writes, he says he was raised for our justification. You know, even that differs from what Peter said. When Peter's preaching Acts chapter 3, he said he was raised to sit upon the throne of David. But Paul said he died for our sins and he was raised for our justification. You're considered just today on the basis of what Christ did for you. Look, if you will, in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, it's a place of reconciliation. The cross is also a place where God made peace with you and I. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." See, the reconciliation is not just the idea that, well, God will accept us begrudgingly. No. There's peace. God made peace with us who were enemies, who were strangers from the covenant of promise, outside the covenants. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace." You see, the reason that Paul writes so much about being peace in the body of Christ is because that's what God desired. Not only did we make peace with Himself and us, but He desired that we have peace one with another on the basis of what we believe. That's why it's so important that we believe the Word of God as it's written. In Colossians chapter 2 again, look over there in Colossians chapter 2. The cross, it's a place of suffering. It's a place of reconciliation. It's a place of peace. And in Colossians 2:14, it's a place where we were set free. Liberty. I think about those men down there in jail that I visit. Oh, how they would love to have liberty. How they would love to be able to be out. Especially now that they've been saved. As Austin was telling me Friday morning, with tears running down his cheeks, how that it was worth all the time that he spent and all the time he will spend to have heard the gospel of the grace of God and be saved. And he said, "You know, Steve, when I first came in here, I thought God's just punishing me for all my evil and so forth." He said, "But I've learned through studying the scriptures that I'm just reaping what I sowed." He said, "I'm reaping what I sowed." He said, "I face up to 14 years of pain for my crimes." But he said, "I want to tell you something. I got a liberty they can't take away." He said, "I've got a freedom that I have now that I never had on the outside. Because in Christ, I know that I have been set free from sin, hell, and the grave." I'll tell you, that young man was a tremendous blessing to me. Sitting and listening to him, his understanding and depth of knowledge of the Scriptures is phenomenal for the amount of time that he's been saved. But he reads and studies continually. You see, folks, there's a liberty that we have in Christ Jesus that was brought about by His suffering, His death on the cross, that nobody can ever take away. It's not the liberty to go out and live like we want to. It's the liberty to serve Him in newness of life and rejoice in all that we are in Christ Jesus. You see, in Colossians 2:14, he says, in verse 13, he said, "You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." You see, not only did Jesus Christ pay for our sins at Calvary. You know, you think about all the things that you can say, all the implications of Christ dying on that cross, folks. He died for our sins. That is, He became our sacrifice. Therefore, we are redeemed. We're reconciled to God. We have peace with God. We have forgiveness of sins. And not only that, the Bible says that when He hung on the cross, the law was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. You see, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Not only did He forgive our sins, but He took away the one document that ever could declare that we're sinners. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What does the law say? The law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Do you realize when Jesus Christ hung on that cross and nailed that law to the cross that God could never condemn men again on the basis of that law? We have freedom and liberty in Christ. Thank God for all that was accomplished at the cross. It goes so far beyond simply a death, burial, and resurrection. It goes to all that God did there. And at the very last, He did to His Son what He'll never do to you. He forsook Him. And God Almighty, you know why? He made Him to be sin for us. And He took Him off that tree, placed Him in that tomb, and 3 days later raised Him as an assurance of the forgiveness of sins. I said in the beginning, it's a sad comment. It's sad to think of anybody dying and going to hell. But I want to tell you something. God Almighty will be more than just in sending people to hell who reject what His Son did for them at Calvary, when He died on their behalf. For God Almighty, the God of heaven and earth, the Creator of heaven and earth, to send His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to live upon the filth and the offscouring and the scum of this world for 33 years, and then allow those rejecting Jews and Romans to take Him out there and do to Him whatsoever they would, and crucify Him, and mock Him, and place a crown of thorns upon Him, and nail Him to a cross. To allow all that, and then for a man to say, well, that's not quite enough. Yeah, He died on the cross, that was His part, but now I got to do my part. God will be just in sticking people in the very bottom of hell that take that attitude, that reject what He offered for them, His only Son, on that cross of Calvary. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's hope for you. But if you die apart from salvation, there is no hope for you. A bunch of kids out swimming the other afternoon, jumping off a bridge, I think it was in Ray County. 15-year-old boy got up there and they begged him not to jump. Knew he couldn't swim as well as the others. And he jumped off anyway. And they tried to get in and get him out of the water and he drowned. When that little boy stood up there on that bridge, he never gave one thought to the fact that within 3 minutes he's going to be in eternity. You don't have any promise of today. You don't have any promise of tomorrow. What you do have is this very moment right now, when you have heard the gospel of the grace of God proclaimed, and it has been told to you that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. All your sins are forgiven. You've been reconciled, redeemed, accepted, made meet to be partakers. On and on it goes. And all that is left for you to do is accept that free gift of salvation, and God will save you. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Church membership is not where it's at, folks. Walking the aisle will do nothing for you. Kneeling at an altar somewhere won't get it. Being baptized is not the issue. taking the Lord's Supper. That's not the issue. Is what this morning you're trusting in. Is your faith and trust in the fact that Jesus Christ went to that cross, died for you, was buried, and God raised Him again for your justification. Why don't you accept that free gift right now? That's the importance of the cross. That's why He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are people that would want to glory in your flesh. And they do so by doing the things like Paul talked about there. He said, because they want to glory in your flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Don't allow somebody to do that. You trust Jesus Christ. Believe this book. Believe that He died for your sins. And receive Him as your Savior this morning, because He's already done everything that needs to be done for your salvation. All you got to do is trust in it. Accept it as a free gift. Receive it. You have to get up and go anywhere. Don't have to pray anything. If you want to pray, pray. You want to pray a prayer and say, Lord, I thank You for dying for my sins. I now receive You. Pray that. But the prayer won't be what saves you. What will save you is when you receive the free gift. Just accept it. Just like if I had a $100 bill up here and I said, will you receive this? And you just take it and receive it as yours. The gift of eternal life is made possible by all that Christ did at Calvary. And it's yours for the receiving if you'll simply by faith take what God did for you as yours and accept it. Stand in it and rest in it. Would you stand with me for prayer?